Bibles with me, if you would, this morning, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16 will be our jumping off point this morning as it pertains to the lesson. This morning, I want us to consider one of the greatest men in Scripture. We read a great deal about him. As a matter of fact, the majority of two full books of the Old Testament are dedicated to his life, and there's a large portion of a third that speaks a great deal about the things that this particular man did. He is one who is given great accolades throughout the Old Testament. He is one who is going to live a life of such a degree that every other man that holds his position after him is going to be compared to him. And yet he is a man whose actions and whose exploits oftentimes we whittle down to two or three different events instead of considering the entirety of his life. That man is David. David is truly one of the most influential figures of Scripture. He is one of those men who has such an impact that his name is on most of the pages of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. But what I want us to examine today are some lessons from the life of David. But I also want us to examine a question. And that is, what was it that made David great? What was it that made David such a great man? Because as we examine the life of David today, it doesn't take long to figure out that it wasn't because he was such a perfect individual. It wasn't because he was one of these people who just never did anything wrong. That wasn't it. So what was it? You know, when David did things that were right, he's kind of like the old nursery rhyme. When he was good, he was very, very good. And when he was bad, he was horrid. When David did things that were wrong, he did the big things, as we would consider them from our point of view. But when he did the things that were right, he did them with every fiber of his being. What was it that made David great? Three things as we start our study today that made David great. First of all, he is described as being a man after God's own heart. When you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 16, as you read there concerning God's selection of a king to replace Saul. Saul has turned his heart away from God. He has refused to follow God's commands and God's directions any longer. And so God tells the prophet Samuel that he is to go and he is to find a new man to be king. He sends him to the house of Jesse. And the sons of Jesse line up. There's seven of them. And he goes through each one. And the first one looks like he is the king, or he would be the next king. He has that stance about him. He has that look to him. And God says, no. And they go down through the second one, and the third one, and the fourth one. And finally, the Lord says to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but man looketh on the outward appearance. The Lord looketh on the heart. Verse 7. God was looking for someone with the right heart to lead Israel. And that man was found in, at that time, a boy by the name of David, the youngest of the sons of Jesse. And yet throughout his life, it would be stated, as Paul says in Acts chapter 13 and in verse 22, that he was a man after God's own heart. He had the heart of a servant of God. You see, just because somebody is a servant of God doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean that they're not going to make mistakes and they're not going to do things that are wrong. And yes, some of the things they do wrong may be big things. But what kind of heart do they have? It is the heart of a man that tells what his relationship with God is and what kind of a man he is going to be. And David had a man after God's own heart. He had a man, he was a man who was like God in wanting to do what was right. The second thing that made David great was not just the fact that he had a good heart, but the fact that he was a man who was strong and courageous when it came to standing up for his beliefs. When you turn over a chapter to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have that account that we're all so familiar with that we hear from the time that we're kids about David and Goliath. And how that David, when he comes and he hears about the things that's going on with the army, and how Goliath has been standing before the armies of Israel for 40 days, challenging them to come out and face him, and they're stuck there in their camp, cowering like little kids. David finally comes into the camp and basically says, "What's the matter with you? Why is this man still standing here?" When he goes out to meet Goliath, he goes out in verses 45 and 46, and as they are standing there facing one another across the field of battle, he says, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Here is David. Approximately, at this particular time, from the information that we have, 17 years of age. Standing before a man who was 9 feet 9 inches tall. Standing in front of a man who has years and years and years of military experience. Standing in front of a man who is so decked out in armor. He is so decked out in the glory of battle. He has somebody standing there with him carrying his shield for him. And he stands there and he says, "Before this day's over, I'm going to kill you, and all of your people will know that there is a God in heaven." David was a man of great courage. He was a man who was not afraid to stand up to the enemies of God. He was a man who was willing to stand for his convictions. And when he thought he was doing what was right, did like Davy Crockett. Thought about what was right, and I made my decision, and I went ahead. That's what David does. David's not always right. He makes mistakes. He does things that are wrong. But he is one who is strong and courageous in defending what is right, and in his stance for God. Thirdly, not only was he a man after God's own heart and strong and courageous, but he was dedicated to God. There's never a time throughout the life of David where David forgets about God. When you turn over to 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have a time after David is made king. Now, David is at a time in his life when he has come into Jerusalem. He now has Jerusalem as his capital, which he didn't have for the first 7 years he was king. And he now has a time of ease in his life, one of the few leading up to this particular day and time. He has a time of peace and a time where he has now been able to be comfortable. And that's the time when most men will lose their dedication to God. From the standpoint that they'll forget about God when times are good and when everything's going well, and they go on about their way and they pretend they don't need God anymore. Not David. You come to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1 we read, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." You see, at this time, they still had the tabernacle as the place of worship to God. The tabernacle that Moses had created. Here is David living in a palace of cedar as king over Israel. He has rest from his enemies. He has nothing to worry about. And what's he concerned about? Here I am in my place of luxury, and the house of God is nothing but a tent of curtains. David wants to build a house for God, a temple for the worship to God, a place of glory and of honor for Him. He has not forgotten about God. He is dedicated to God. He wants to serve God. Now, God will tell him through the prophet Nathan, later on in the chapter, he says, you're not going to be allowed to build this particular place because you are a man of war. There is blood on your hands, and I can't allow you to build it. But your son will. And just as God stated, Solomon would build the temple in Jerusalem. But the idea was David's. The desire initially for this to be accomplished rested in David and in his dedication to God. And it's interesting that David doesn't wait until times are tough and the needs arise and when Israel is at its worst. He says, let's build us a temple to God so that maybe He'll be with us even more. No. It's at a time of peace. It's at a time of rest when everything is just fine. David remembered God. David was truly a great man. A man of great faith and of great dedication to God. But yet, so many times we look at the life of David and we say, we recognize that this is what's said about David. But how is it that we can qualify him and that we can classify him as being great when you look at all the other things that he did? My wife and I were talking recently about David as I've put together some material for the boys when it comes to David. And I was talking to her about the fact that when you look at the life of David, and you ask a child what's the first thing they think about when it comes to David, you know what the answer is, of course. David and Goliath. When you ask an adult the first thing that they think about when they think of David, they think of David and Bathsheba. Now there's a lot of different reasons for that. But the adult mind in us looks at David and says, how is it that God could call David such a great man when he did so many things that were wrong? Yes, he did. David made many mistakes. David committed many different sins and paid very harsh consequences for them. You turn over again to the book of 1 Samuel and you find a situation that occurs in 1 Samuel chapter 21 when David begins his flight from Saul and he comes to the Levite city of Nob. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in a Wednesday night devotional. How that he comes to Ahimelech, who is one of the priests there in the city of Nob, and he asks him for bread. But when he comes, he lies to Ahimelech, and he tells him that he's on a secret mission from Saul, and nobody knows that he's there, and so he needs Ahimelech's help. And that's why he's here in such a way. He's not on a secret mission from Saul. He's on the run from Saul because Saul wants to kill him. Ahimelech will help David, as he should have done. He gives him the help and the assistance that would be expected of a priest in such a situation. But David lied. And that lie is going to have consequences not just for David. It's going to have consequences for Ahimelech as well. Because it's going to be told to Saul what Ahimelech did to help David. And as punishment, Saul is going to send his chief herdsman, Doeg, to round up Ahimelech and the priests of Nob and every single one of them, with the exception of one of Ahimelech's sons, will die. 85 priests will be put to death because they helped David and believed his lie. We then, of course, have the point in time in David's life with which we're all so familiar, with David and Bathsheba. How that David sees Bathsheba bathing, commits adultery with her, and then goes out and compounds the sin by trying to cover it up through causing the death of an innocent man in her husband Uriah. Again, the repercussions for the house of David are going to be grave. God will tell David at the conclusion of these events that the sword will not leave the house of David for the rest of his life. And truly that will be the case. There will be problems with the sons of David and with the children of David for the rest of David's life. Whether it be the rebellion of Absalom or the fact that one son in Amnon takes and rapes his sister Tamar. There's going to be all kinds of problems in the household of David, and part of it is the punishment for David's own indiscretions and his own decisions. On top of that, the child that will come out of that adulterous relationship with Bathsheba is going to die in infancy. You then get to toward the end of the book of 2 Samuel. And David makes the decision that he wants to know just how strong his army is and how many men are in the nation of Israel. And so he decides he's going to conduct a census. The problem is the law of Moses forbade him from doing that, because then the strength or the determination of strength would be in the people and not in God. God will send a plague on Israel until David ceases with the census. Was David a perfect man? Not by any stretch of anyone's imagination. He made many mistakes. He did many things that were wrong. He lived a life that was the life of a servant to God, but at the same time, a life that was filled with weakness and pain and suffering. Some of it was brought about because he was doing what was right and hadn't done anything wrong, such as the persecutions of Saul on David's life. Many of the things that came upon David and on his family were as a result of the sins that David committed. So how is it that we can say on the one hand that David was such a great man and such a great example of righteous service to God, and then on the other hand we have all of these different things that he's done? I mean, if you start going down the list of the things that David does in his life, you sit back and you look at yourself and you say, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I haven't done those things. Conspiracy to commit murder. Adultery. Lying. And on down the list it could go. And yet David is a man after God's own heart. How could David be great and do so much wrong? Because David is the quintessential example of what it means to be a righteous servant even though we commit sin. Isn't it great? One of the greatest lessons to learn from David is the fact that it is possible to be righteous without being perfect. It is possible to be right and to be acceptable before God without having to live a life that says, I've never made a mistake. I've never done anything wrong. Now that does not mean that it then gives us a license to be able to go out and do those things that are wrong because it's all going to be okay. David is great, not because of his perfection, but because of his heart. You remember the statement that was made concerning David by God when he was first selected, that he was looking for a man after his own heart. Paul would state in Acts chapter 13 in one of his sermons. In verse number 22 said, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. David was a man after God's own heart because he was willing to do everything that God told him to do. In contrast, you have those who hardened their hearts to God. They made mistakes and they did things that were wrong, but instead of changing and instead of turning to God and coming back to God the way that they should, they hardened their hearts and instead turned away from Him. That is exactly what happens with the first king of Israel, Saul. Saul is a man who starts out as a humble servant of God, as one who recognizes God. But as the years go by and Saul sits on the throne, he gets to the point where he begins to think he doesn't need God anymore. You come over to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and you have in Saul a man who goes so far as to directly disobey the commands of God, blame it on the people, and then expect everything's going to be all right. When Samuel confronts him and tells him that to obey is better than to sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams, you come down to the end of 1 Samuel chapter 15, and when it's all said and done, Saul says in verse 30, and his statement is very telling, because he says, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. By the end of 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul no longer even recognizes God as his God. He looks at Samuel and he says, you know what? I did something that was wrong. You go to your God and ask for forgiveness. It is therefore easy to see why in chapter 16 God begins looking for a new king. Saul hardened his heart to God. He was not willing to truly and fully repent. He was not willing to turn his heart back to God when he made mistakes and when he committed errors. He was proud. He was arrogant. Not David. David did many things that most of us couldn't imagine doing, to be perfectly honest with you. And yet every time David was confronted with it, he did not get angry. He did not blame God. He did not shoot the messenger. He repented. You turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. On the heels of the sin with Bathsheba and the things that happened with Uriah, God sends the prophet Nathan to David, and Nathan will tell him a parable about the sheep and how that one herdsman has all the sheep he could ever need and the other man has one little ewe lamb. And he goes and he takes the ewe lamb from the man who just, it was all that he had, and then asks what should be done to such a man. David becomes angry and he says that as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, verse 5. Can't believe somebody would do something like that. Nathan looks him in the eyes and says, "You are the man. You're the one who did it." And when you get down to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 13, after these things have been discussed, David speaks to Nathan and he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." It will be shortly after the things of 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 that David would pen the 51st Psalm, which is a psalm that details some of the greatest sorrow, some of the greatest pain of any of David's writings. David was a man who repented when he was confronted with wrongdoing. In the situation with the census, in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and in verse number 10, when the things come to David of what has happened because of what he has done, David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." He doesn't go to God and say, "God, what are you doing? Don't you remember I'm the king? I have the right to know these things." Instead, he says, "Forgive me. I have sinned greatly. I have done foolishly." You see, what made David great was not his perfection. It was not in the fact that he made the least mistakes of anybody else in Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament records more of David's sins and of David's mistakes than of any other man in the Old Testament. And I believe there's a reason for that. The reason is because of the way David handled his sins and his mistakes. What made David great was that every time he sinned, he was willing to repent. He wanted to be right with God. He wanted to be a man who found favor with God and was acceptable before God. He didn't always make the right decision. He did not always do the right thing, but he always responded the right way. We talk about the fact that there is no sin that a man can commit. There is no mistake that they can make in their life that God is not willing to forgive. David is the evidence of that. There are those who will come at various times and they will be taught the truth and they will believe the truth and then they'll come up and say, but if you only knew the things that I've done in my life, you would understand the fact that God doesn't want me. That's not true. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. There is not a man or woman on this earth that has done so much that if they truly repent and turn their heart to God, He will not forgive them and accept them. Not one. David's life serves as an example of greatness before God. It serves as an example of forgiveness before God. It serves as an example of humility before God. It serves as an example of what a true hero should be. You know, we live in a society today where the heroes that our children grow up with are superheroes, like Superman, Batman, and Spider-Man. They're sports players, football or basketball or baseball. They're mythological characters. We have in our hands, at our fingertips, some of the greatest heroes mankind has ever seen. We need to present them that way. They weren't perfect men. They were flawed. They made mistakes. They committed sins. But they did things that were truly heroic. In standing for God, in standing for what was right and in seeking to serve Him with all of their being. We need to present them as such. We need to remember them as such. And we need to learn from them as such. There may be one here this morning who is not a member of the body of Christ. We recognize that David lived under the old law. But we also recognize that David was willing to do whatever was necessary to be right in the sight of God. Are you? God has commanded that for us to be acceptable in His sight, we must hear God's word and understand it. We must be willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be willing to repent of our sins, to confess Christ before men, and to be immersed in water to have our sins washed away. Would you do that this morning? To dedicate yourself and your life to God in the same manner that David was dedicated to God in his. Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've allowed sin to become a part of your life, and you've not repented of it. You've not turned away from it as David did. Will you follow his example? Repenting of your sins and praying to God for forgiveness of those sins. Recognizing that God is willing to forgive you in the same way that He was willing to forgive David. Will you take the example of David and live it in your own life? If we can assist you in any way this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?